Amen. Thank you for the blood. Wonderful. Thank you, Miss Maddie. Open your Bibles this morning. We're going to be in Deuteronomy chapter 6. I'm going to give you time to get there because I know some of you don't know where that's at. And so use the index, all right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, and also hold your place in Matthew chapter 4, Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 4. Before we get there, especially for our visitors and those who may not have been here at the beginning of this series, we're going to look at 1 Peter 3:15. You don't need to turn there. It's going to appear on your screen this morning. But we are studying and looking at why we believe what we believe. Not just that we believe it, but why do we believe it? What are the reasons behind these things? And the reason why we want to know is because we want to be able to argue that, not in a bad way, argumentatively, but we want to be able to explain to others why we believe what we believe. When they attack us or when they attack our belief system, we need to be able to explain why we even believe it in the first place. Amen? And so we're going to look here today, and we see here in 1 Peter 3:15, we talked about how I personally am a presuppositionalist. I believe that my biblical worldview, the Bible, will explain everything I believe and why I believe. But some people say, well, I won't accept that because I don't believe the Bible. But I don't allow them to change my worldview. Amen? And so there are evidentialists who will use evidence of extra-biblical references of why they believe what they believe. And that's okay, too. But we're going to look at the Bible for why we believe what we believe today. Amen? Amen. 1 Peter 3:15. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So the word apologia there, then answer, is an offense. And so we're looking at apologetically how we can explain certain things. And the question I have today that comes up that some people stumble at is, God an egomaniac? People really ask that. Why does God command worship? Is God so small that he has to demand us to worship him? And we're going to explain that today of why God's not an egomaniac, but why it's necessary for us to worship. And we're going to look at that in short order. You don't believe me, but I'm going to be quick. So pay attention. If you're taking notes, write fast because we're about to burn the ink, baby. You ready? All right. Is God so needy that he must command our worship? Is God so childlike that he has to say, look at me, worship me? Anybody got children here and they want you to worship everything they do? Our preschool class is amazing, but you know, they want us to worship everything they do. Now listen, it's no big deal, but you scribbled a picture and it doesn't look like anything. You're like, look, preacher, look at this. And what they want me to say is, oh my, that's so good. It's awful. Because toddlers are egomaniacs, amen? And they are all just little. They want everybody to worship them. And since, in that sense, I want you to understand God's not like that. God's not like, look at me, look what I can do. There's a real reason why we believe. And a non-believer can't understand this anyway. So to argue this, even though they'll stumble at that, well, I don't want to worship a God who says I have to worship him. Well, that's because they don't know who God is. So Deuteronomy 6 and 13, if you would, and you're able, stand with me for reading in honor of God's word. We'll read Deuteronomy, and we'll read Matthew, and then we will be seated after prayer, and we'll go right through this. Thou shalt fear the Lord thy God, and serve him, and shall swear by his name. Again, backing up Exodus, where the Bible tells us, Exodus 20, 2 through 3, that the Lord thy God, that you should serve him. He should be your only God. He's a jealous God, right? He's the only God. But Matthew 4:10, Jesus backs up Deuteronomy. He quotes from Deuteronomy here in the Greek. And so in the New Testament, Jesus says, he's talking to Satan. Satan is tempting Jesus at this moment. And so he's going against him. And he says, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shall thou serve. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grateful again for the opportunity to be in your house, to look in your word. Lord, it is very, very, very necessary for us to worship when we know who you are. Not because you necessarily command us to worship you, but because we want to. Father, I pray now you would help us as we look through your word in the name of Jesus. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We first have to understand what worship is in the first place. Worship is ascribing to someone or something what they are. It is telling someone what they're worth to us. And so when we say worship, we're telling God what he's worth to us, and how abundantly we worship and how well we worship will really effectively show God how much we truly appreciate him and how much we truly say that he is worth to us. It is showing reverence or adoration. I'm going to use a lot of Psalms today because the psalmists do a far better job than I'll ever do of explaining why they worship God and why we should worship God. Psalm 139:14 says, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Man, I worship God because he made me in the first place. He didn't have to make me. He did not have to allow me to come through the world and out of the womb and into this life. But yet God has fearfully and wonderfully made me. And so therefore, if God didn't make me, I wouldn't be here. And I am fearfully and wonderfully made, baby. I don't know how you feel about you, but man, listen, I love me some me. Amen. I might be thick in the waist, but I'm cute in the face. Somebody said amen. Some of y'all got the same issues going on. You know what I'm talking about. I don't got nothing for thin people. Psalm 73:25. Whom have I in heaven but thee? Who else can I worship? Who's worthy of this? Who else is better than God? Who else can I worship but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. Why do we worship God? Is God an egomaniac? No. Why do we worship God? Well, my question to that person would be, who else would we worship? Who else is worthy of our worship? Who else is worthy of our adoration? Everybody wants to be worshiped. Whether you admit it or not, we all want to be worshiped. Because remember what worship is. We want to be told we are something. We want to be told we're a good friend. We want to be told we're a good pastor. We want to be told we're a good mother. We want to be told we're a good father. We want to be told we're a good son. We want to be told we're a good church member. We want to be told we're a good singer. Everyone wants to be worshiped. And as soon as someone says that's what you are, they've just worshiped you. So the finite being, all of us who are finite, who are created, how ridiculous does it sound that we wouldn't worship the infinite being who created us and who made us in all of his attributes? He is holy. He's completely perfect. Whenever we worship someone else, we are worshiping someone who is imperfect. But when we worship God, our worship cannot miss, because the aim that we are aiming with is reaching the one who is worthy. And so it doesn't matter. I can say to someone in this room, you are so this, you are so that, but yet they're still an imperfect person. So why do I worship God? Because in reality, he's the only one worth worshiping. They say, well, he's an egomaniac. And I tell them, if we say that we are saved and we're not worshiping God, then we don't really know God. If you are a saved person, and you aren't worshiping God, you're not telling God how good he is on a regular basis, I would say on a daily basis, then you don't really know God, not the God I serve. God demands our worship, they say, our respect, but he does this as a loving parent. A parent demands the obedience of their children. Not because a parent is an egomaniac, but because they are deserving or worthy of the reverence due unto them. Because not only in my presupposition does God say, honor thy father and thy mother, but because that which has brought you forth and has given you life, and those good parents who have raised up and fed and sheltered, they are worthy of the reverence and obedience from which they have given you life. How much more the God of all of creation is worthy. 1 Samuel 15:22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice. God doesn't care how many times you take the Lord's Supper. God doesn't care how much you sing for him. God doesn't care how much you bring in an offering. God doesn't care how great you think you are. God says that your obedience is better than any sacrifice you could ever get. Your worship, what you do in your heart towards God, is much better than what you can do with your lips towards God. Showing up to church on Sunday is awesome, but we don't do this out of duty or obligation. We do this because we love the Lord and because we understand that out of obedience to God, we need to come into worship God, because the Bible literally tells us that it's not ceremonial, it's simplistic. Aren't Aren't you so glad that we don't have to worship God as in the Old Testament with the ceremonies that they had to go through and all the things? I mean, we don't even have anywhere to keep the cows and the goats and the sheep and things. I don't even know where they would go. They'd be running up and down Trotwood Boulevard, amen? Around here, I mean, we have to try to find coyotes and deer. I don't know if God accepts those type of things. But aren't you glad we don't have to bring that all we have to bring is ourselves, and that we put ourselves in front of God and just tell God who he is, and God calls that worship. Not because he's an egomaniac, but listen to me, worship is a response, not a responsibility. Worship is a response, not a responsibility. When you meet God, you just know who he is, you will automatically respond with worship if you really know the God that I know. It won't be something that you have to argue about. It won't be arbitrary. It won't be a test that you have to take. No, if you really know God, you'll worship God. And it won't be a responsibility, because a responsibility is heavy sometimes, isn't it? Responsibility can be hard. You've heard me complain many times about being the only son of my family and all the responsibilities that I had that my sister didn't have. She didn't do jack. And when springtime comes up, it reminds me every single year. I'm 44 years old, and every spring, it always reminds me that when I was about to go outside and mow and trim trees and bushes and stack wood and wash cars, that she wasn't doing jack. And today, it's 83 degrees, and I'm bitter because I keep thinking about that. I can't get, pray for me, because there's a bitterness in my spirit about the way I was treated as a child. But anyway, let me get back in here. That was a responsibility, and that was burdensome. I wasn't trying to worship my daddy those days, amen? I wasn't trying to worship my dad when he would say, get outside and wash those cars and armor all inside and make sure you sweep it all out. I wasn't trying to give my dad any reverence. I was obedient because I was an obedient son, but I wasn't giving him any worship. But if my daddy said, let's get in the car and go down to the Dairy Queen, and I'm going to get you a big old Dairy Queen cone, and I say, oh, daddy, you're the best daddy ever, amen? Now I'm worshiping daddy. You see, sometimes we get mad at God. Sometimes we get in a situation where we're not living right or something's going on in our life, and it's very hard for us to worship. But as soon as God does something for us, then we're ready to worship. And let me tell you this, that's because we feel like it's a responsibility, but it's not a responsibility. Worship is a response. Because now that I'm older, if I was looking back and I would have saw my daddy and he would have said, go outside and clean and do this. And now that I'm a father, now that I'm a responsible man, now that I ain't never been in jail, I ain't never been hooked on drugs or alcohol, now that I don't have 6 and 7 baby mamas, and now that I've raised up some children to adulthood, if I could go back, I would say to my daddy when he said, go outside and chop that wood, I say, you're right, daddy, you're the father, and you're training me up to teach me to be responsible and to learn some things and to grow up. And now if I could go back, because now I hear myself saying some things that he used to say. And listen, all I'm saying to you is, you don't always know why you're worshiping, but you just need to know that you need to worship out of obedience as an obedient son. Worship is a response, not a responsibility. I do not serve Assurance Baptist Church because it's my responsibility. That was a response to a calling that God gave me to be a shepherd, to be a pastor. I don't show up every day because it's my job. I show up every day because it's my response to how good God has been in the call that he's given me, a sacred calling, a calling that he didn't give just to anybody. And so I show up. Listen, I want you to understand this. I don't have to show up here every day. I'm kind of like the sheriff of a county. The sheriff of a county only has to work one day a week if he chooses to. It's the law of Ohio. Now, I don't know many sheriffs that do that. But as a pastor, you know, I kind of set the schedule. Some days I wake up and I go, oh, I can get there whenever I want. Sometimes I'm like, you know what? I can leave wherever I want. But you know what? I show up here day after day, not because it's my responsibility, but because it's my response to how good God is and to the calling that he's given me. And I ask you today, when somebody's asking you, why do you serve God? The best thing we can tell them is, why wouldn't I? Because I'm saved. Let me show you a couple things today. These are 5 things that I drummed up that I tell people. I don't get this very often, but it's becoming more and more of a thing. If you search the internet, if you talk to people, you'll find people are more and more starting to ask, why do you even worship God? I can't prove this, but I think that's because some places have turned service or church into all worship and no preaching and no service. And I want you to understand there's got to be a balance in this. We can always worship the Lord, but there is, let me say it this way, Our worship is not a responsibility, but our love of God and us following Jesus, there is a responsibility in that. Because when you get saved, you die to yourself. You pick up your cross and you die, and you're born again, and the old man has passed away, and behold, all things are become made new. And so when that happens, now there is a responsibility, but the responsibility in that is a response to the response of worshiping God. You realize who he is, and so now you want to, and even though there's great responsibility, Jesus says, to whom much is given, much is required, we understand that it all starts with the original worship. I believe that everybody gets saved, the first thing that they ever do before they actually are saved is they have to come to a place where they worship, where they become in awe of Jesus Christ and go, that's God. Because otherwise you get some fake God, or some fake Jesus, and you don't get the real Jesus, and you can just worship anything. In the Bible, think about it, and we do this in different ways, but people are worshiping wooden statues and metal objects, and until somebody really comes to a saving knowledge, what are we worshiping? We're worshiping our money, we're worshiping our stuff, we're worshiping our time, we're worshiping other people, we're worshiping our institutions, we're worshiping all these other things, but when we really get a saving knowledge of Jesus, before we ever come to that point where we want to repent and believe, I believe there has to come to a moment where we go, he's God. And that's worship, because that's telling him who he is. You're the God of all creation. You're the only God, and your son was manifest and became flesh and indwelled this body, even though he retained all of his godliness. We call that Emmanuel, and that's a reason to worship. I don't know about you, but I ain't never been God and man at the same time. That's enough for me to want to worship. I struggle enough just to be a good man. Imagine being a good man and a good God all at the same time. And that's what Jesus did. Five things that I believe we can explain to someone why we worship God. We worship him because he is good. Remember I said it's not ceremonial, but it's simplistic. Why do I worship God? Why would I worship anything? Why would I want to worship my daddy if he's taking me to get ice cream? Because he's good. Because he's good. Why would we worship anything? Why would we say, oh, we're worshiping you because you're really good at this? Because you're good at it. We don't generally tell people or worship people when they're bad at something. Listen, poor me. I'm a Cincinnati Reds fan. Anybody, any Reds fans here? And this time of year, I have high hopes every year. And every year since I was 8 years old, they failed me. It's a lot of years in between the last World Series championship. But you know what? When they're doing really well sometime during this year, there'll be a point in time where they're on a big win streak. I'll be like, did you see those Reds? You know what I'll be saying? They're good this year. You know what that is? Worship. I won't say anything when they're bad. When they're bad, I'm not going to wear the gear. I'm not going to be out there. Listen, I grew up in the 90s, and the Bengals were terrible in the 90s. I'm a Bengals fan, too. And I wasn't wearing no Bengals gear in the 90s. You go to school with Bengals gear on, you get beat up. They said, them losers, they stink. They're terrible, and they were terrible. And then all of a sudden, Chad Ochocinco and TJ Hushmanzilli and all of them came up there, and Carson Palmer, and the Bengals got kind of good, and then it was cool again. Like, we got our Bengals gear on. And we were like, oh, now we're kind of in this middle stage. We're like, we're hopeful, but I'm not sure. But you know, we don't worship things that are bad, do we? We don't tell something that's bad that it's good, because that would be the definition of insanity. But God is always good, and he can't be anything but good. And here's the cool thing about God. No one has ever been able to prove that he's anything but good. There's much evidence that God is good. There's zero evidence that God is bad. Even when they try to give you evidence that God is bad, why does he allow this? Why does he allow that? All we have to point back to them is, that wasn't God. That was sin. That was man. Why are there wars? Because people are stupid. Why is there disease? Because Adam and Eve. I mean, this is the simplistic reality. And then somebody that doesn't believe, they say, well, you put it back on them. Well, you don't even believe God, so you just believe cancer just came out of nowhere. You just believe we're stardust. We're just a clump of cells. We came together, and then the cancer just formed. So who are you blaming? Why are you even bringing up God's name? Because you don't even believe that God. And so why are there wars and things like this? Why do you even believe any of that stuff? It's nonsense, but we worship him because he's good. Psalm 100, verse 5 says, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations. I worship God. I tell him because I say to him, God, you are good. That's worshiping right there. You are good. The reason why we talk about when we sing praise and worship, because some of those songs were thanking God. That's praise. Some of those songs were just telling God who he is. There's a song that we sing, you are the everlasting God. That's a true worship song. You are the everlasting God. That's a worship song. The goodness of God is more of a praise song because you're telling him thank you for the goodness of God. But in the middle of that, there's some parts of it that become a worship song. And so listen to me. Praise and worship are two different things, both necessary, but nobody ever gets mad when we thank somebody for something. They only get mad when we tell somebody exactly who they are, because that doesn't leave any room. That doesn't leave any wiggle room for us to be wrong. But watch this. We worship God, number two, because he's deliverer. He's a deliverer. Psalm 70, verse 5, but I am poor and needy, and make haste unto me. O God, thou art my help and my deliverer. O Lord, make no tarrying. We worship God because he's delivered us from the bondage of sin. He's delivered us from our past life, and he's delivered us into this glorious life. He's delivered us from all the things, all the yoke of the bondage of sin, all the things that were in our past, all the things that other people are going to hold against us, and God has delivered you from that. Listen, I don't care if you sinned yesterday. If you're saved, God already delivered you from that. I worship God because he's a deliverer. Listen, some of y'all worship Amazon because they deliver the packages on time, and you don't like the shop, and so they're on your porch, and I hear some of y'all say, I just love Amazon. I don't even go to the grocery store no more. I just do pickup, or I just have them drop it off and deliver the groceries. And you know what you're doing? You're worshiping. You're saying, Kroger, thank you for being a deliverer. You know what you're saying? Amazon, thank you for being a deliverer. And I got news for you. God ain't never lost a package. God ain't never had spoiled fruit. God ain't never messed up. God ain't never had a shopping cart bang into the side of your car when you're there trying to get a click list. God ain't never made a mistake. God never put something in the bag that wasn't supposed to be in the bag. God's delivery driver never ran out of gas on the way to your house. God's delivery driver never dropped something off and somebody else stole that package, because God is a deliverer and he's an on-time God, and I worship him because he is a deliverer. We worship him because he's power. He's not powerful. He is power. He's not just someone who has ability. He has all the ability. He is omnipotent. He is all powerful. And you know what's cool about God? He's all powerful and he don't got to work out to get there. He just always was, he always is, and he always will be. When God said, let there be light, it wasn't no stumbling around. He didn't need no light coordinator. He didn't have to join up with the union to get somebody to work and pay dues to do it. God just said, let there be light, and bang, there was light. There wasn't no sun yet. Let me remind you, when God said, let there be light, there's just this supernatural, powerful light that God put. Later on, he puts the sun in the sky. But the first day, God just says, let there be light, and all of a sudden, whoa! And he didn't charge you $4 billion like AES. We don't like solar power. God does. But before he had a solar sun, God already made light. And it filled the entire earth. You see, God is powerful, but he's not just powerful. He is power. Psalm 62:11, God hath spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Have you ever surmised that the only things in this world that have any power is because of the power of God? The only reason anything else can have any power is because God gave them power, because he's all power. Even when Jesus, when they touched against him, the lady touched the hem of his garment, he felt that all virtue had come out, that all power. But Jesus, when he says that, it doesn't mean that he lacked power, that he lost power. It just means that Jesus is so powerful that in his human state, that all the power that was in him had just pressed out. And you know what that means? That's why she was healed of the blood disease. She'd been searching doctors. She'd been searching lawyers. She called top dog law. She called everybody she could possibly get a hold of to try to get rid of that blood disease. But when she just touched the hem of him, it wasn't because of the hem of the garment. It's because who the garment was on. It was him. And when she touched that, all virtue came out of him, because he's power. He's not powerful. He is power. And so that took it and it healed her completely. And she was delivered, by the way. He is power. Number four, we worship him because he is victor. God We sing victory in Jesus, but let me remind you this. Even when you think God has lost the battle, God already won. Even if you're saved, you got to get this. Even when you think that you've lost the battle, if you understand and you give the battle and transfer the battle unto the Lord, then God give us the victory because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus. We worship him because he is victor. 1 Corinthians 15:57. But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. See, Jesus is a victor. He's not a one-time victor. I want you to think about how great Jesus is. Think about how great God is at victory. Think about how he is a victor. He's currently a victor. Think about this for a moment. Jesus' victory over death, hell, and the grave on the cross is so great that he not only abolished sin for all those who would believe that day on the cross, but he's still doing it right now. And this is why once saved, always saved. Because when you mess up, you don't have to go back to him and ask him to save you again, because his victory is so great that it just sticks on you. It just stays on you. And so when Jesus died on the cross, when he was risen the third day, he was victorious. And we don't have to ask him to win that battle again. The worst battle that we've ever faced is the battle against sin. And Jesus crushed it one time for all people forever. And he never has to fight it again. He's just the victor. I praise my God today that I don't got to get back down on my knees and ask him to save me every single day. Listen, if it was me, I don't know about you, but I probably have to ask God to save me every hour, maybe every 30 minutes or so, because I mess up so much. But I don't got to do that, because he's not just one who won the victory. He is victory. And so we sing victory in Jesus, but what we're really saying is we're singing because you are victory, God. You've won it. It's done. There's nothing else that needs to be done. If you're in here and you think you're saved because you had a baptism, you think you're saved because you had a confirmation, you think you're saved because you're a good person, let me tell you, you're not resting in the victory of Jesus Christ. You're not resting. You're wrestling. You think that you have to do something. You think you're going to have to add. You are a synergist. You believe that you have to do something and help God to do this. But if you understand the Bible and you read this, the Bible, the reason why we worship God is because God don't need our help to save us. God didn't need our help to get our souls snatched from death and hell. God didn't need our help to do anything. God is a victor. And when you accept the victory, when you accept that that's who God is, you'll want to worship him. If you don't want to worship the one who died to pay for your sins, that you never have to worry about it again, if you don't want to worship that person, I don't know who you want to worship then. He is victory. And we worship him because he is Savior. Catch this. He's not just a Savior. He's not just any Savior. He's not just the Savior. He is Savior. That's who he is. He can't be separated from that. He is Savior. Jesus said, I came to seek and to save that which was lost. Everywhere Jesus went, Jesus' entire purpose was to save those people. Though those folks would reject, though Jesus was dealing with sinful mankind and the Pharisees and Sadducees and the scribes and other people that said they wanted to follow him and then turn back, it wasn't Jesus. He was always Savior. It was those people turning their face from Savior. But he's Savior wherever he goes. Why do you think Jesus could show up and a woman at a well is standing there and Jesus is talking to her? Jesus didn't have to change who he was. Jesus didn't have to change the way he talked. Jesus was exactly who he always is because he is Savior. She goes off and she gets saved. Why do you think Jesus, when he goes by the seashore and he just tells some boys, come and follow me, and they follow, and he says, and I will make you fishers of men, because he just is Savior. He saved them from a life of sin. He saved them from a life of Jewish religious rites. He saved them from a life of not knowing the living water, and he's just Savior. I don't know about you, but I watched that testimony video. We'll see some others. But Jesus, he came down into this world and he died on the cross to pay for my sin. And even though he had ascended into heaven, there was a day 22 years ago where I realized that he's still Savior, and he came and he saved my soul. And even though I didn't deserve it, even though I didn't even know how to cry out for it, even though I didn't do anything to get it, Jesus Christ still saved me. Even though I'm not good enough, even though I'll never deserve it, still his mercy reigns upon me. Even though I never will accomplish anything to please him, even though I'll never do anything that can make him bigger than he already is, he still still saved me. And I don't know about you, but I know about me. And I can look out there in some of your faces today, and I realize who some of you are. And when Jesus Christ came and saved you, you got really saved, because you weren't this, and now you're that. And I can look at you and see by your testimony that you got saved because you believed and because you repented. And Jesus, he's still Savior. He didn't go away. He didn't do anything differently. He is Savior. And today we give him the worship. We tell him, you are Savior. There's no one like you. There's no one coming before you. There's no one coming after you. You are Savior, and you're Savior alone. You are him. I tell you today, Jesus Christ is Savior, and it's never changed. Even before he ever died on the cross, he already was who he said that he was. When Isaiah prophesied it 700 years before Jesus was ever born into humanity, he was already Emmanuel. He was waiting, and I can just see Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, and he was chomping at the bit, but it wasn't time yet. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made of the law, and Jesus Christ came down, and he was born in a manger, and there he was raised up, and at 30 years old, he went out, and he was baptized. And even though he didn't need to be baptized, he did it in obedience to the Father to show a way for us. And 3.5 years later, he went to the cross and died on the cross, but he didn't stay on the cross. He came down off the cross. He was buried, and he lay in the grave 3 days, and then he rose up the third day, and he said these words. He said, oh, he's not dead, for he is risen, as he has said. And when he was risen up again, Jesus Christ proved that he's God. He proved that he was man, but he proved that he is Savior, and there's nobody else. There's nobody coming. Joseph Smith can have a weird dream and he won't have a Savior. You can have Charles Taze Russell and the Jehovah's Witness say, well, you're not 144,000, but they won't find a Savior. You can have Allah come and say, well, Muhammad's coming and the last Imam's coming, and they won't find a Savior. But Jesus Christ, he is Savior. You can get Joe Osteen and Stephen Furtick and all these fake preachers and Kenneth Copeland and these prosperity, and they'll say, oh, you can be saved. And if you're saved, you'll get all these things. Listen to me. You get saved, you might get some good things, but it's like a country song. Someday it's coming back. Now, I ain't saying it's the repo, man. For some of you, it is. But I'm saying not everything is good. Not everything is golden just because you got saved, but he's still Savior. Even when things go wrong, even when things ain't right, even when nobody wants to get right, even when nobody would act right, even when you don't feel right, he's still Savior to the glory of God. The psalmist said, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? See, when you got a Savior, you ain't got to fear nothing. Sometimes I'll be afraid and I go to the Savior, and you know what the Savior means is he has saved me from that situation. Oh, you're fearing today. You say, I don't know how we going to give to this Jesus have it all Sunday. Can I tell you, he'll save you? You say, I don't know how we going to get rid of this disease. Can I tell you, he'll save you? You say, well, Pastor, there's people that die here on earth and they go on, and he didn't save them from that. But listen, if they were saved, then he saved them from it, and they got a glorified body in heaven, and they're doing better than you and I ever were. And they're running where angels trot, and they feel good, and their knees work, and their feet work, and their arms work, and their brain work, and they up there manna, eating manna from heaven with Jesus Christ, and everything is all good in the neighborhood. If you know what I'm talking about, it's better than Applebee's on a date night. 2 straws, 1 shake. Somebody says something, amen. Listen to me. All I know is this, that when you got a Savior, you got a Savior for life. Well, one thing you got to know is you got a Savior in heaven. You got a Savior who loves you, a Savior who reigns. He delivers you. Oh, listen to me today, church. This is my Savior, and he is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? I don't fear what no man says, because I got a Savior. And so I say ridiculous and crazy things even from this pulpit every once in a while. And you know why I feel emboldened to say that? Not because I'm big and bad, not because I'm anything amazing, but because I have a Savior. For if I preach his word and I stand firm on this, instant, in season and out of season, when it's popular, when it's not popular, when you like it, when you don't like it, if I just stand upon this word, you know what it says to me? He says, you ain't got to be afraid, because I already saved you. Now I want you to turn your attention to Ephesians 2 and 10 for just a moment. Two scriptures and I'm finished. Let me tell you something that people say, even in Baptist church, and I've searched the Bible for many years and I can't find this verse. I can't find it. People say, there's a song called this, and I'm not saying it's wrong, I'm just saying I couldn't find it. Because remember, we're arguing with somebody. And they're saying, well, why do we do this? Here's the reason. Because people will say this, well, you and I were created to worship, and I can't find that nowhere in the Bible. I can't. I've searched. It's not what we were created for. We weren't created just to worship God. Let me tell you this. God didn't need to create people just to worship him, because before there were people, before Adam and Eve were on the earth, my understanding of the Bible is that the heavenly hosts were already created. So there were already those seraphim, there were already those cherubim, and they were crying by. The same thing Isaiah saw in Isaiah chapter 6, they were already giving God worship. They were already saying, holy, holy, holy. That's telling God that you're different, that you're separated. So God already had worship. He didn't need you and I. We were not created for worship. I can't find it in the Bible. It's cute. It sounds good, but it ain't biblical. I think they try to stretch this verse to make this work, but it's much deeper than you and I were just created for worship. It's a reason why we would worship, but watch what it says. For we are his workmanship. Now, I want you to notice what it says, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. So, hear me. That means lost people, people that don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, are not his workmanship. I'm just reading the Bible. They're his creation, but they're not his children, and they're not being used at that moment for his purpose. I don't know about you, but some of y'all got saved as adults. Were you being used for God before you got saved? I sure wasn't. So how could that verse make sense unless you were saved? But see, they were trying to say, we were created for worship. Well, that would mean that everybody is created for worship. But there are some people that blaspheme the name of God. Watch this. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So God says, everybody that gets saved, God has preordained not that they're going to get saved. God said after they're saved, he's ordained that they would live like they're saved. But I want you to know workmanship literally just means this. This is a heavy Greek. You ready? It means the thing. Workmanship means the thing. For we are his thing. Literally means we're his product. We're what he's made. What God got out of creating us is us. Now, I always think to myself, man, you know how merciful God's got to be that the best God could do is us? God could have created anything. And he created you and I because he loves us, because he wants us, not because he needs us to worship. That's a ridiculous thing, actually. Think about that. We were created to worship. Really? No, God has seraphim that fly around and do that. He created them to worship. But they're not redeemed. He created us for something different. And so it says we are God's, literally, his masterpiece. You guys like to say this. We're the very best of God's creation. Sometimes I struggle with that because I think to myself, God, you created the Archangel Gabriel and Michael, and they get to do some really cool things, and you're saying that I'm better than them? And what God is saying to them is, yeah, but you know that song, it's the song of the redeemed, a song that the angels cannot sing. They've never had to deal with that. Now, there was sin before Adam and Eve because Satan's cast out of heaven. He sinned, and so they held their first estate, but they haven't dealt with it the way that we've dealt with it. Gabriel and Michael are never going to have to worry about cancer or friends dying. They're never going to have to worry about getting older. They don't got to worry about any of that stuff. And so God created us, but we're his masterpiece. But why are we his masterpiece? The Bible says to show good works as a result of our salvation. But watch what it says here. So why do we worship? If somebody asks, ask you, here's why. Because we're God's masterpiece. And if somebody makes you a masterpiece, if somebody takes all their power, which we just said God is power, if God used all of his power to make you the very best, then wouldn't it just be reasonable that we would worship him? Oh, there's a Bible verse that says this. Look at Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. If you know Jesus, isn't it just reasonable that you would worship him? If you really know Jesus, considering that if you get saved, that you have become the masterpiece of God in order to show the good works of God through you who are saved, doesn't it just make sense that you would worship him? Let me just close with this, though. I don't want you, because church, we talked about 2026, about just getting spiritual and getting ourselves to a point where we're not just talking about it or just showing up on Sunday, but we really are spiritual. We're really being Bible students, where we're really going home and praying. We're praying over the prayer list, where we're really loving each other as Christ loves the church, where we're really loving our neighbors and loving our God, where we're really being spiritual, not superficial Christianity, but real spiritual, because they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And so if you only do those things and you're faking, you're not really worshiping him in the first place. But let me just give you this. If we're really going to worship God, let me remind you this. It has to be more than just Sunday. It has to be more than just Wednesday. It has to just be more than a church fellowship. To truly worship God is telling God who he is. See, I use the psalmist because the psalmist are just out in the middle of the field. Some of them are out there dealing with sheep. Some of them are being chased. Some of them are dealing with all kinds of weird stuff that's going on in the country and the politics around them, yet they paused and they just looked up at the awestruck wonder of what God had created and said, God, you are good. And they looked up and said, God, you are deliverer. And they looked up and they said, God, you are power. And they looked up and they said, God, you are the God that is victorious, and you are victory. And they looked up and they said, God, you are salvation. And all I'm saying to you is, every once in a while in your day, if you really want to get spiritual, just stop what you're doing, stop where you are, and just say, God, you are. Now, whatever he is to you in that moment, whatever he's been doing for you that day, whatever it is, it's not that we're thanking God, because we should do that anyway. You're just telling God, this is who you are. God, Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Jehovah Nisi, you are my banner. You listen, you are power, God. You are deliverer. Now, the one thing that I tell God every day is I tell him that you're salvation. Friend, I have a whole lot of things to behold. I was talking to my beloved Troy yesterday, and I was talking about fishing. He said, I'm babysitting. I said, man, one of these days I'm going to have some grandkids. He said, they're the best. And you know what? I hope I have some grandkids someday that I can worship, because they're going to get me a macaroni necklace for Father's Day. And they're going to say, Papa, do you like it? And even though it's junk and I'm kind of a hungry guy, I might want to boil them and eat something of them, I'm going to tell them, baby, I love that. Because of, listen to me, because of who they are. One of these days, I'm going to have me some grandchildren raised up on my lap, and they're going to say, Papa, do you like my hair? And they might have come in, mother and daddy had it looking like Who Shot John. But I'm going to tell them, oh, that hair looks so good because of who they are. One of these days, if God would bless me and my beloved would have children, I'm going to be raising up, and they're going to be 9, 10 years old, and they're going to play sports, and they're not going to be any good. They're going to have 2 left foot. If they're Xavier's kids, they're going to be 4'11". They're not going to be any good. Grayson's children may have a chance, but we don't know who he's going to marry, and so she may have 2 left feet, and I don't even want to think about Jaleesa and Savea dating, so we're not going to talk about them today. The Lord's heard my prayer. The rapture will come before they're thinking about that. But I know this. I'm going to be out the ball diamond one day. I need some baseball players. None of my boys ever played baseball, and I love it. So I need some baseball players in our family line. Amen? Because Xavier Short kids can play baseball. But listen, I'm going to be out there at the baseball diamond, and I'm going to say, that's my grandbaby. They done struck out 3 times. They not no good. I still brought them Bubble, Big League Chew, and Gatorade, because that's my baby. Because it's not because of what they've done, it's because of who they are. See, praising God is telling God, thank you for what you've done. Well, that's easy. Any fool can thank somebody for doing something for it. But worshiping is just telling God, it's because of who you are. And I worship God because of who he is and because of whose I am. And today, with heads bowed and eyes closed, there's an opportunity for you. There's room at the cross for you. You came here today and you didn't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And you say, well, this worshiping this Jesus, the one they're talking about today, sounds like something I'd like to do. We're going to give you an opportunity. We call this invitation, and it's not an invitation for me because I don't have any power. It's not an invitation for me because I don't have any victory. It's not an invitation for me because I don't have any deliverance. It's not an invitation for me because I'm not all good. It's not an invitation for me because I'm not Savior. But this invitation comes straight from the Word of God, who is power, who is deliverer, who is good, who is victor, who is savior. And if you'll hear it from him, it's my voice, but it's God's words. If you'll hear it from him today and you'll accept it, believing, ready to repent, saying, Lord, I'm in such awestruck wonder that I'm ready to worship you. And that worship, that belief will affect your behavior. You say, I want to turn from making myself the God of this world or making something else the God of this world. And I know who you are today. I recognize that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who thought it not robbery to be equal with God and made himself of no reputation, and being found in the fashion of a man, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and that every tongue should confess to the glory of God the Father. If that's you today, you say, Pastor, I want to be saved and know it today. The music's going to play softly in the background. And you hear this very clearly today. If you'll confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, you got to know who you're aiming at. And believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. That tense TH in the King James means continual. It means you really are ready to do this and you're not going back on it. You're ready to repent and believe. Unto righteousness, with a mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. Don't matter today if you're a man or a woman, a child or an adult. It don't matter if you're black or white. If you call upon this name, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Say, so why would God save me? Why would God want to take somebody that's a sinner like me? I'm glad you asked. Because if you've recognized your condition today, if you recognize you're a sinner, can I just give you some sins that would send you to hell? If you've ever lied and Jesus never saved you, you're about to go to hell when you die. What about stolen? You ever stole anything, even as a kid? That's a sin, and you would go straight to hell. What about jealousy, envy? Have you ever just been jealous about something or over someone? If you say you've never been jealous, I would say the Bible says you're a liar because everybody's been jealous over something, and that says you're going to hell. And you say, well, okay, I understand that, but why would God save me then? Because God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He is our substitution. We call that a vicarious atonement. Even though we didn't deserve it, God took our place through the flesh of his son, Jesus Christ, who is God, and died on the cross and paid for our sins. See, sin passed into the world by one man, Adam. So death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's why we sin, because it's our nature. We have a sin nature. But God is so good, even though the wages of sin is death, he gives us this gift, and it's the gift from him, the gift of God, which is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. How much sin does God pay for? All of it. How did God pay for it? With nothing but the blood of Jesus. Not your righteousness, not you being a good person, not your baptism, not your church attendance, not your church confirmation, not by any good deed you have done. No, Jesus Christ's death and burial and resurrection, the gospel, was the earnest, was the down payment. Oh, listen to me. Hear me, O sinner, for your redemption draweth nigh. God wants to save you today. It's a supernatural miracle that nobody can bring except for him. But the way he brings it is on the condition of whosoever. If